Thank you. Thank you for that. Oh, standing behind this pulpit makes me feel like I'm at home. Amen. Oh, thank you for the opportunity to come to address this wonderful crowd. You know, there's two things I know about you today. I know there's miracles setting out here tonight. I also know there's some sinners out there. You got both of them, right? I want to say thank you for the wonderful food, the meal that was provided for us. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. The best way to a preacher's heart is through his stomach. And if I knew that you were going to take a love offering up, I would have prepared something. As you know, that your pastor and I have not got to talk too much, but I say thank you. Thank you. And what a song. My God is real. Amen. Man, I pray that you wake up in the morning, and when you do, that you will wake up with that song on your heart. And you will dance to the mirror, and you will look at yourself in the mirror and say, God, you got to be real to look at this. Amen? Hey, I told Brother Matt just a little bit earlier that I had three sermons I wanted to preach tonight. And some of you just started picking up your stuff. But I've been praying for you. When your pastor called me and asked me to stand behind this pulpit, it was humbling. I listened to the other guys, and I'm honored to stand with caliber of men who've been here this week. As I prayed for you, and I've told Brother Matt this early before you ever began to build this building, and now that you're in it, I've walked the trail that Matt and Kara have walked. Sharon and I have had the same issues. I don't know what your issues are in this building project, but I know it had to go smoother than the one I was involved in. We've been in four churches, and three of those churches we have built. And I found one common ground in every one of those churches. Everybody don't like nobody, and nobody likes what you're doing. But they want it done anyway. Right? Are you with me? Last week I was praying real diligently. God gave me a message early on. But last week I was sitting in my home study. Sharon had gone to her retirement job because she can't quit either. And I sat there in my study. And God just opened up a word to me that he had opened to my life quite a while ago over the years. And I'm not going to read the passages to you, but I am going to refer to a part of Ezra after the temple foundation had been laid, the second temple. And the scripture says that when they laid that, the people came together, they praised the Lord, they sang, they worshiped. The scripture says in verse 11 of Ezra 3, they gave thanks, for he's good. And you know that as well as I do. And the Bible says in verse 12 that many of the priests and Levites and the heads of the fathers who were old men, my age and up, if you fit in that category, you just kind of stay here for a second. Who had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. You know what that says? That says that there was some old people there that wanted the first building, and there are some new people who wanted the new building. Does that sound a little characteristic? Yeah? Oh, me? But ironically enough, there was a third group out there. In chapter 4, it speaks of some adversaries of this group who wanted to come in under the guise of helping, but they wanted to undermine. Church, let me tell you something. I love you. I have walked many trails with many of you, whether you were a member of First Baptist Church, Prague, or not. So I love you, and I pray for you. And when Matt came, I knew his daddy, and many of you did too, and I love that man. And when Matt came and he was going to pastor this church, my first thought was, I knew this guy when he was a teenager. And I did everything I could to keep Kara from marrying him. She did it anyway. And boy, am I glad she did. Because God is God, and he's in the transformation business. And he transformed your pastor to be one of the godliest men I know. I love this man. He didn't pay me, and I'm not paying him for the things he said. But I promise you this, I know this without a doubt, that through all the struggles, every bit of the blessings are much bigger. Yeah. And I want you to know that when I read that Ezra passage again last week, I kind of giggled to myself, because the scripture says that there were some weeping because they were happy, and there were some weeping because they were not so happy. They wanted the first bit. Let me tell you what happened. The Bible says that they could not tell the difference, and the noise went out among the people. Now, I want you to notice something, that Haggai, and this is my first message, so I'm just going to lay it out here. Haggai wrote about this as a minor prophet, and he spoke of it. And the beautiful thing about what he said in his book, his writing, was this, that God blessed this temple. So here's the idea that I lay before you tonight, that when God blesses something, how in the world can we be against it? Church, that doesn't mean you have to like every little thing. I don't know what your little things are, but I've been in other building projects to know I knew our big things and little things. And I finally came to the conclusion that God gave me this one day, and he simply said this, if I'm blessing it, you follow. You follow. Which leads me to my main message tonight. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And while you turn to that, do you remember where you came from? Do some of you remember your childhood? How much have you remembered of that, and how much have you forgotten? I remember hearing some of my parents and my grandparents say, oh, I wish for the good old days. And I thought about the good old days. I had a music minister, Brother Matt, that told me one day, and he was my age when I was in my 30s. And he said some of the things that people talk about the good old days about wasn't so good. Sometimes we want to remember those good old days in a different way than they really happened. I will tell you this, just a little testimony. I grew up in a home where my mom was a Leave It to Beaver mom. Now, some of you older folks will know what I'm talking about. Some of you newer folks won't, right? But she was a Leave It to Beaver mom. Now, I'll describe it this way. She vacuumed the floor in a dress, pantyhose, and high heels. That's my mom. She was a homemaker. My dad was a hard worker, brought home a paycheck every Friday. It was meager, but we never went without a meal. It was the good old days in some ways. But as I think about those good old days, there are some days I'd like to forget. And you have probably the same kind of experience. But philosopher George Santayana said this, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." Moses in Deuteronomy was speaking to the second generation. The first generation, remember, had died because of unbelief, stubbornness of heart, would not follow the Lord even when God said, "I'll give it to you." So they'd been here in probably about 38 years at this point. And Moses was preparing them to go into the promised land. And he began to talk to them, and this is what he said. Let me just kind of summarize a little bit of what he was talking about. He was simply saying this to them. He says, "I want you to be careful and follow God's commands in the promised land. I want you to follow God, and you will live and increase," he says. "I want you to follow God, and you'll receive God's promises." And then Moses took them back a bit. And he said, God was with you through the entire journey. Matter of fact, he was with you, and when you had nothing to eat, he gave you something to eat. Your shoes did not wear out. I know that's a sad indictment for you women. Your shoes didn't wear out. Your feet did not swell. Your clothes did not wear out. God had been with you through the whole journey. He even disciplined you when you needed it. But he took care of you. He was faithful to you. Amen. And Moses wanted them to understand that. Now, church, I want us to hit the pause button just for a moment, because he does not stop there and say God has been faithful to you, but he says, and you can read it for yourself, in verses 7 and following, he says, "The Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of waters, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills." And then he said this. He said in verse 10, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee." In other words, what he was saying to the children of Israel was this: God's been faithful to you. And now, because he has given you all of this, you bless him. And if you look up that word bless, I love that word bless, because it means to adore. It means to thank him. It means to simply worship him. It means to put him first above all the other things. Whether it is a physical thing or an emotional thing or a spiritual thing, he says, "I want you, when you are satisfied with what he's given to you, you bless him." Here's the pause button. Garden Grove Missionary Baptist Church, God has provided for you. I mean, I've known you for 30 years now. 30 years. I've watched what God has done at Garden Grove. Oh, there were some lean years. There were some good years. There were some okay years. You're in the best years yet. And when I think of that, God has provided and he's been faithful to you. Now I say to you, you bless him. Amen. Don't spoil it. Don't spoil it. You bless him. And now I'm really trying to struggle here. I want to stay on task. You got to help me with that. I married a teacher, and that was the worst thing I could have ever done, because she says you didn't stay on task. I'm trying to stay on task, but I want you to see the process here, because you have experienced some things that God has done. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I know this for a fact, that there are some of you who are right in the middle of everything that's going on, but there are some of you who are on the outside. You're watching God work, but he's not working in you. Okay? He's working. And you're seeing it, but you're not experiencing it. So I want to pause for a moment and simply tell you this. Here's the process. Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Most of you know that. Most of you know that. Jesus died on the cross so you and I would not have to pay for our own sin, as Deshaun so beautifully sang it. Many of you know that. Jesus was nailed on the cross. And as he was nailed on the cross, he had some sayings. And one of them was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know that. You've heard it. Some of you have experienced it. But I want to personalize that just for a moment. I like to do that with Scripture. When I read it, I like to put myself in there. So how I would personalize this would be something like this: "Father, forgive Tim, for he knows not what he's doing." You put your name where mine is. "Father, forgive Tim, for he doesn't know what his sin has cost me. Father, forgive Tim, for he doesn't know how the sin has separated him from you, Father. Father, forgive Tim, for he doesn't know what he's doing to my name." Difference between religion and relationship is this. A religion, you check the box and you say, "Father, forgive me." Check. "Father, walk with me." Check. A relationship with him is when you sin, you look at him and go, "Father, I'm sorry for hurting you. Father, forgive Tim, for he doesn't know." Oh, but let me tell you what the Apostle Paul wrote the church at Corinth. He wrote them and said this. He said, "God hath made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let me tell you, there's a verse right ahead of that, or right before it, said this: "Be reconciled to God." And the word "reconcile" means sin has created a state of separation and being enemies of God, being brought back into unity and harmony with him. Being reconciled. "Father, forgive Tim, for because of the sin, if he says yes to me, I'll reconcile him back to you." Oh, church, let me tell you what Paul meant when he said that to the church at Corinth, because he could say it to the church at Garden Grove as well. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, he didn't know. But he took our sin on him. This is what it means. And I hope you grasp this with me. Every sin you and I have ever committed, it is as though Jesus Christ committed it. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Every sin that you could ever imagine. We could even make it a little more personal. Every time I gossip, it's as though Jesus gossiped. Every time I lusted, it is as though Jesus lusted, because he gave me his righteousness. Every time I said something that broke somebody else's heart or hurt them or impacted them in a negative way, it is as though Jesus did that, is what the Apostle Paul says. "Father, forgive them." That's why Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Why? Because God could not look upon sin. Now we're getting into this sermon. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Here's the warning. Church, as I have prayed for Garden Grove Missionary Baptist Church, I've prayed for years, but for this particular season that you're in, as I began to pray over what God wanted me to say, this is what he said: warn them. Warn them. You've been in a great revival time. God has been moving in a wonderful way. And God had been working in the children of Israel. He was directing them to enter into the promised land in a place where they had never been before. And they were faithful to God because they got to cross over. But listen to what he says. And let me tell you why I share this scripture with you. It's because anytime scripture deals with a subject matter, it is because it's going on at that time. Example. When Moses was on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments and he said, "Thou shalt not have any other God before me." Guess what they were doing down below? "Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not commit adultery." What were they doing down below? And when I read this scripture, what Moses was saying to them, you will get the picture of what they were doing because they were just like us. But listen to this and begin with verse 11 in Deuteronomy 8. It says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold are multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might test thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he who giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. And as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God." Church, here's the warning that I want to give to you. It's a fourfold warning that I believe that every church that names the name of Jesus as their leader and their God needs to hear in this society in which we live. I want you to see the fourfold warning that God gives to the children of Israel and in turn gives it to us. When he says, "Beware, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God." Now that sounds a little strange to us because the majority of us know who the Lord is, and we simply say, how can we forget who he is? Let me tell you, I know what we think forget means, and it does. It means that we can't remember. How many times have you couldn't remember something that just frustrated the fire out of you? About the time, I don't know, I'm getting to the age that I might forget something when I'm up here. That's why I have notes. And then I can't find them in my notes when I forget. But we forget. But this word forget also has a secondary definition to it. And that word forget here, when Moses is telling them, and here's the first of the fourfold warning, it's this. Garden Grove Mission, Missionary Baptist Church, don't you forget God. What does that mean? It means to neglect him. It means to intentionally just ignore him. It means that I'm going to go my way and not God's way. It's not forgetting who he is. It is forgetting to obey him because of self-centeredness, perhaps. We've all been there. We've all been there. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. It's an intentional act. And when Moses says, beware that you don't forget, he referred back to the first generation once again. And he says, don't you do that. Not unable to remember, just a lack of concern I like to use the word apathy, complacency. And you would think, okay, Brother Tim, we're in a spirit of revival. We're not apathetic. Do you know what happens? This is what happens. When you get into a state of revival and God is doing some of His best work in some individuals in this place, and you're excited about what God has done in your place, all of a sudden when you think, oh man, it can't get any better, that's when the enemy works and he fights and he sucker punches and he's unfair. Don't forget, church. And let me tell you what happens. In the forgetfulness, we forget God when we stop listening to Him. When we don't listen, and I'm not talking about just hearing things. Listen, look what He says in verse 11. He says this, you forget God in not keeping His commandments, His judgments, His statutes, which I command thee this day. If you were just to take that one little verse, this is what you'd see. Moses is warning them and saying, you forget God if you don't keep His commandments. If you don't keep His judgments. Let's kind of break that down just for a second, if I may, because you see, commandments and judgments and statutes are three different things. The commandments are those instructions. It's a general word that God gives. Sometimes it may be from the pulpit. Sometimes it might be from Sunday school. It's a general word that comes to us. And He says to keep the commandments. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the commandments that He's given His people in a general setting. The judgments is something a little bit closer to home because it's a prescription, if you will. It is specific word of God to a specific time, to a specific person. The only way you're going to get that, Christian, believer, follower in Christ, is that you read His word. You can't depend on coming to church on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, listen to this man preach, and think that you had all you want or need. You need a specific word from God, each one, every single day. I was talking to a young man this afternoon. And I made a comment, and it was just something that was off the cuff about the Lord and about God's word speaking into my heart. And in the course of the conversation, he said, man, you just convicted me. I said, for what? He said, I haven't been in the word lately. How many of you have not been in the word lately? You want to keep a revival going in your spirit and the fire? It doesn't happen from this pulpit. It doesn't happen when you sit in that pew because you came through those doors. Revival, fire, continues when you get into the love letter of this book. I just thought of an illustration that I could probably belabor a little bit. I'll try not to. But I remember as a young boy, about 7, 8, 9 years old, my dad had to go off for a week. He had never been away from home. And he had to go off for a week looking for a job. We lived in West Texas. He went to Dallas to find a job, and he was there. He said, I'm gonna get a job, and I will find us a place to live, and I will come back and get you in a week or so. And that's back when we didn't have cell phones. Okay? So we had to write with pencil and paper in cursive. Just a little plug there. And I wrote my daddy a letter. Mother mailed it. I'm 22 years old, fast forward. Been married 7 months. My dad, 43 years old, died suddenly. I have his biltfold. Found that letter. Been folded over and over. If your Bible ain't worn out, you ain't using it. Because that's a love letter. And when you say, God, I don't know what to do, and you know what God says? He says, I told you. Read it. I even put it in language that you could understand. It's not cursive. I don't know where that came from. First of the fourfold warning, don't stop listening to God. Some of you need to start listening to God. Let me tell you what the statutes stand for. That's the customs. That's the manner. That's the way of God. So if you want to read this, it says, beware that thou do not neglect or intentionally turn your back on the Lord thy God. And how do you do that? By not keeping his general commandments and specific things that he wants you to do and the truth that he shows you from his word and his manner of the way he lives and works. Do you have a lack of concern for God's way? The world does. They redefined everything they don't like about sin. That matter of fact, I think I used the word sin one day, and a lady caught me, and she said, oh, we don't use that word anymore. It's a mistake. God did not die for a mistake. And I told her that, and she's going to another church now. God's way. Garden Grove. Not your way, not the pastor's way. I pray that it would be the same as God's way. Amen. The second fold of the warning, we forget God when we stop remembering God's blessings. Verses 12 and 13, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and built goodly houses, dwelt therein, when thy herds, thy flocks multiply, thy silver and thy gold are multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. Let me tell you what that means, just in our vernacular today. It's when everything's going well. Your job is good. You're making enough money to make ends meet. You're doing really well. And man, God is just really blessing you. You're being satisfied in so many different ways that perhaps you don't even deserve. But all of a sudden, right in the middle, and this is the intriguing thing. He said, don't forget God when you're living in good houses, when everything's going well. It's interesting to me why he would say that. Because this is what happens when everything's going good. We kind of get a little relaxed with God. When everything's going good, we think, well, we can coast a little bit. And that's when we don't need to be coasting. You know why? Because what happens is that right in the middle of blessings, we rebel. And I love this. Oh, this is good. We get so wrapped up in blessings, we forget the blesser. I like that. I think I'll write that down. But we do. We get so wrapped up in the blessings and we get so focused on the blessings that we forget the one who blesses us. We need to look upward, not inward. When I think about that, I think that there's two things that really kind of take place. First, we forget to thank God. How long has it been since you thanked Him? How long has it been since you said, God, I pray that you'll do this in my life or you'll do that in my life? And did you come back and say thank you, by the way? We so often get a checklist going. We need, God, do this. God, do this. Oh, please, Lord, do this. And God begins to bless us and direct our lives. And we go to the next thing instead of going, thank you. How long has it been since you thanked Him? And this is what happens in the middle of the blessings, and we tend to get relaxed. We kind of turn inward, not upward. And in the midst of all that blessing, all the things that God's doing right here, we sometimes will turn inward, and we don't even know we're doing it. You know how you can tell that you're doing it? You begin to think about the things that you don't like. Or the things that you do like. Instead of going back to the first thing that we talked about, that if God is blessing it, let's just praise Him for it. All right. Here's the thing. That when I read this passage of Scripture, I want to take you to that third fold warning in verse 14 when it says, "Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, who, by the way, brought you out of Egypt." Again, he reminded him. I don't know if you like to just scribble a little bit of notes or not, but I want you to mark somehow. I want you to remember, be lifted up. Thine heart be lifted up. Because this is the third fold of warning. When we forget God, it's because we replace God with ourselves. Now get this, the picture that this word being lifted up, that our hearts are lifted up, is an incredibly difficult word to want to process. You and I would know it in the term of pride. Our heart gets proud. And this is the interesting thing, that we replace God with ourselves. If you look at that word, your heart be lifted up, it would be something like this: to raise up or to be haughty, to exalt oneself, to worship oneself. Because he continues the thought when he says, "My, look what I have done. Look what I have done." In verse 17, "Thou say in thine heart, my power, the might of mine hand, hath gotten me this wealth." You know what? This church is not Matt's church. It's God's church. It's not your church. It's God's church. So the next time you look at Matt, if you do, and say, "Oh, why are we doing this? Or why are we doing this? Why can't we do this?" You can say, "Matt, you can say, don't look at me, look at God." And you close your eyes and you think about standing in front of God and you ask that question, or you say whatever it is on your heart, and then you tell me how stupid it sounds. I know you're not going to have me back. It's okay. Should have taken the love offering afterwards, not before. But here's the thing about the word to lift up or be lifted up in this setting. It paints an interesting picture, because what takes place is something like this. It not only means to exalt oneself, but there is a secondary meaning to be lifted up, and it is dealing with decomposition. Maggots. What that means is you put that together, and what this means, my heart is lifted up because pose and maggots become part of our heart spiritually. I hope I painted that picture well enough that would just let it stick when you go get a snack tonight. Because that's what pride is. And it's very easy for us, when we forget God, to become prideful. I'm going to close with this one because I think you've had enough of me. The fourth fold of the warning is this, that we forget God when we pursue other gods or other things. He says in this scripture, verse 18, "Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he who giveth thee power to get wealth. It is he who may establish his covenant, which he swore unto thy fathers to this day." In verse 19, "It shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, you will surely this day perish." He's talking to his people. And what he is saying with that is this, that when you put other things before God, when he's not first, "Oh, preacher, I know that. I understand what you're saying." No. When you serve other things, and it doesn't necessarily have to be things and idols that you think of. It may not be a house. It may not be a car. It may not be a job. But it could be your kid. It could be your grandchildren. It could be your retirement fund, older folks. Or it could be, for you who are in your prime, battling to make ends meet and save a little bit of money so you work extra, and you never say, God, would you provide for me? My prayer for Tim Emmons has been this: God, don't let me lead you, but would you lead me? My prayer has been, don't let me lead you, because Father, I'll lead you astray. But if you lead me, I'll walk in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. When we pursue other things other than God, it can even be a church building, folks. The Bible says, as soon as we get this, look at the picture and the progression. When we put ourselves on our own heart's throne, we begin to pursue the things that we as our own God want to do. But if we leave God on our throne in our heart, the center of our life, and be our heart, then we will pursue what He wants us to pursue. But He says, you'll surely perish. Now, this is not the same perish as John 3:16. That's a spiritual separation from God. This perish is this, that Moses says to his children, you forget me, you forget God. And this is what happens. He will spiritually remove the blessings, your peace. He'll remove the rest I can give to you. You will be removed from my presence and my power. Now, church, this is the warning that I really desire for us to understand tonight. That there are some who are sitting in this place tonight who has not had peace in their heart for a long time. And the reason the peace is gone is because perhaps there's other things that have taken the place of God in your life. There are other things that perhaps you have created to be important to you. You may have even put yourself on your own throne and say, oh my, look what we've done here. Beautiful building. And I'm not telling you this because I'm just looking at it. I'm telling you this because I've watched Christians, good people, take their eyes off of God and put it on something that they thought they had a part of. I promise you this, that if God did not want this building built, I don't care how much money you would have given, it wouldn't have been built. God has a plan. 30 years ago, when I saw this as being a smaller church, get God. Now I'm going to ask you, have you forgot Him spiritually? In your own life? Oh, no, preacher. No, no, no. When was the last time that you sought His guidance in His face? When was the last time you got on your knees and prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ? When was the last time you just sat down and wept over the Word of God? Church, revival doesn't happen just because we say revival's here. Revival happens and the fires burn when we get on our knees. And I'm going to challenge you. I've not talked with you, Matt, about how you want to do the invitation, but I'm going to ask you, church, I'm going to ask as many as will to come and just fill this place up and just get on your knees before an almighty God. Would you come? Where they could just simply spend a moment with you. Let them just spend some time with you. In Jesus' name.